John 14, verses 15 through the end of the chapter. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave.
I'm Kelsey. I'm one of the interns this summer, and I'm going to be speaking today, if you couldn't already tell. And I was also informed that today is the first Sunday in all of the Mercy House history that there has been women in leadership for the music and teaching. So, we're such rebels. that wasn't the intention. But when I was going over this verse, at first I was just kind of like, I don't really know what to do with this. I talked to Carl a lot about it, and I think just through talking about it, some ideas came up, mostly through questions. I'm really good at questions, not so good at the answering part. So some of the questions I kind of had to leave out. I mean, that's with just about everything, like, and some of those things I'm still working on. But a few things that did stand out to me were in verses 16 and 17. When Jesus is describing what we would refer to as the Holy Spirit, I looked at other versions of the scripture, and other translations say the Spirit of Truth, Counselor, Helper, the Holy Spirit, Advocate, and Comforter. That God leaves to us on earth. I don't know much about the Holy Spirit. I used to think that the Holy Spirit was someone who came to earth after Jesus ascended to be with us, but the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Old Testament several times. An example of this is Isaiah 11, 2 through 3, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears." This sounds very similar to what the scripture that I'm going to be speaking over today mainly says about the Spirit, but also adds on to that a few other things. And in verse 17, I notice also that it says, The disciples already know the Spirit because the Spirit is already with them. It gives the distinction of the Spirit being with us and the Spirit being in us and a part of us. And also in 15, 23, and 24, which is something I kind of had a problem with at first, Jesus keeps talking about those who love God obeying God's commands. And these statements sound a lot like, if you've ever had anybody who tries to manipulate me, if you love me, you'll do what I say, kind of a thing. And that makes me kind of mad sometimes. But, and I don't think that that's what Jesus is saying, though. Like, there's a distinction between what other people are telling us and what Jesus is saying. For one thing, doing what God tells us to do is what is best for us. It's not just in God's interests. It's in our best interest, too. Also, it's not like a cause and effect statement, I don't think. It's more like there's not really a distinction between the two things. If you're obeying God, then that's how you love God. So what is love? And my first instinct is to ask Google, because Google seems to know everything. But so I asked Google the different definitions of love, and I was expecting to find at least something that talked about love in other terms besides feelings, but didn't really find much on that. I didn't feel satisfied with that. The one that I always come back to, the definition, is one that C.S. Lewis gives. He says, "Love is not affectionate feeling, but a steady wish for the loved person's ultimate good as far as it can be obtained." I'm going to read that again just because, like, it took me a few times of reading it through to really get everything that he was saying. "Love is not affectionate feeling, but a steady wish for the loved person's ultimate good as far as it can be obtained." Of course, that definition is usually what I go to in reference to how to love other people. How can we love God according to this definition, though? Jesus doesn't gain anything from us, and God doesn't gain anything from us, really. Like, yet God just told us that we love God by obeying God. So loving God is doing what is best for us, in a way. I'm also reminded of two other scriptures. The first one, Mark 12:30-31, says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." The second is this: "Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." So the greatest commandment are also the greatest ways of loving God, since God told us that obeying him is the same thing as loving him. The second scripture is in reference to God speaking with us on Judgment Day. And that's Matthew 25:40. "The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth. No, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" All of these things, loving God, loving ourselves, and loving other people, are really interconnected. They all affect each other, and in some ways are the same things. But going back to C.S. Lewis's definition, I have to ask myself, how steady is my desire for the well-being of any person around me? How often do I actually know what is best for a person, others, or myself? And how often could I even provide what is best for someone if I did know? And why would God give me some sort of ultimatum-sounding statement that God knows I'm not capable of living up to? But in verse 26, right beside these words, Jesus also says that the Holy Spirit will be not only with us, but a part of us. The Spirit, Holy Spirit of truth, counselor, helper, advocate, comforter, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, and the Spirit of power and of the fear of the Lord, will be a part of us. For every inconsistency that we have in our love, God is still in control and above all our incapabilities. God works with us and despite us, the only constant and unconditional thing that there is. In verse 26, it also says, Jesus Well, Jesus says the Spirit will teach us all things. It will remind us of everything Jesus has said to us. So for all of our limited knowledge and understanding, the Spirit of those things is a part of us. That does not mean, however, that our knowledge leans on our own understandings. It sounds like it would be something obvious, but really, a lot of times we do acknowledge that our knowledge is coming from the Holy Spirit, and at the same time use our knowledge that isn't the Holy Spirit's. We can think we know what is best for the world, what is best for others, what is best for ourselves, but God has a way of not meeting our expectations. Just when we would decide to rely on our own knowledge, God reminds us that there is no other God worthy of following. John Calvin says, the knowledge of God, which now remains to man, is nothing other than the terrible source of all idolatry and superstition. Think of all the wrong things people have done, and even that I and those around me have done, because we thought we knew who God was and thought we knew what God wanted. Crucifying Christ, the Crusades, judging others, judging ourselves, and so many other things. So even our theologies and knowledge of God can become the things we rely on more than God's own self, and therefore can become our idols. I'm not entirely sure that any human besides Jesus has ever loved purely, but the closest we can get seems to be through our communion with God. Sam talked about last week that we have faith through doubt, not necessarily through our beliefs. Our relationship with God is allowed through our doubts and weaknesses to truly hinge on God and not on ourselves and on our knowledge. In the same way, our acceptance of our own limitations in knowing what is best for someone and how to provide that for them in loving someone, in loving God, will allow ourselves to be vessels for God. In a way, I suppose I'm proposing that it is God who is loving God's self. But in that way, we are also choosing to allow God to love us more. Loving God in our own way is what is best for us. God asks us to do something we will fail at, yes, but our own mistakes continue to help build doubt in our own capabilities and understanding, in turn, building our faith in God's capabilities and God's understanding. We are reminded that Jesus does not just show us the way, he is the way. We cannot obey God without God. When I was at Cornerstone just a few weeks ago, I was listening to a speaker there, and he said that God sometimes expects less of us than we expect of ourselves. There seems to be so much emphasis on God expecting more and more of us, but I guess God is the ultimate realist in that God knows exactly what we are and are not capable of. Yet we do not need to fear. God invests in us knowing we will fail, and even knowing we are failing right now. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense in the light of the way the world works, the kind of peace. That kind of peace is conditional. God gives us unconditional peace just as God gives us unconditional love. Sometimes I think that I understand what those things mean. They seem pretty easy to understand on a surface level. And we've probably all heard of unconditional love at some point. But the more I think about it and the more I continue to be put in circumstances and continue to be in relationships with others and observe my own thoughts and reactions to those things, I don't actually understand unconditional peace or unconditional love. The scripture takes place at a time when Jesus is about to meet with the events leading up to his death. He knows that the most terrible of sufferings is drawing near for him. Yet in his last time with his disciples, his words are in comfort to them. He is reassuring them that everything will be all right when he is gone and through all of his sufferings, because he knows they will be experiencing weakness too. That is unconditional love and unconditional peace. That despite Jesus' circumstances, he was God and God was pouring into him all of these things that didn't matter. He could still love and he could still have peace because of that. I'm not saying that I have interpreted this passage all correctly or that I even really know anything at all. This is just the offering I have to give in light of my own experiences. But I do ask that you evaluate yourselves, not in a way that focuses on how well or how or you have or have not been doing in loving God necessarily. Because that's what I used to think the verse was trying to point us to. Like, have you loved God good enough? If you haven't, then maybe you should. And I don't think that's the point, though. So evaluating yourselves in more, what are you relying on for? The love that you're pouring out to God and to others. And even now, like, I'm putting a lot of effort to focus more on the worship aspect of teaching than the actual, like, making sure that I pay attention to my notes and things like that, because it's really easy to get caught up in what you're doing and the recipe or the way to do it. But that goes against kind of what Jesus was saying, like, that he wasn't giving us a way necessarily as much as he was giving himself the way. And so let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for everything that you've given to us, and thank you so much for pouring out yourself to us when you were in the worst turmoil that we can not even imagine, God. And thank you for showing us what unconditional love and unconditional peace are. Lord, please help us to follow you in everything that we do, but not only just to follow you, God, but to be with you and to recognize that you are a part of us. And please help us to acknowledge everything that you are, everything that we can hope to grasp for in knowing a piece of you, God, that we would take advantage of the power and the peace and love that you've given us, God. And Lord, please help us not to get caught up in the things that we're doing that are smaller than the big picture of why we're doing them and how we're doing them, God. And, please bless every person in here. In your name that we pray, amen.